Hello and welcome to Word of God Ministries with Pastor James McMinnis. If you enjoy the teachings of Pastor McMinnis and would like to obtain more resources or help us continue preaching Jesus as the manifested Word of God, visit our website at WOGM.com. The following program is paid for by the friends and members of Word of God Ministries.
When you say that you are offended, you're actually saying, I am trapped, or I am in a trap, because offense is Satan's trap. It's something that we need to get out of. And there are two types of offended people. They're either those that have been wronged or those that think they have been wronged. So I can either have literally been wronged or I can just think that I've been wronged. And either one of those will lead to offense. The reason I bring up offense being a trap and why it's so important that we understand this is because much of what we go through in our past only begins to affect our present and our future when we can't get beyond it. And what I have found in most cases is an offense, either toward man or toward God, that's in my past that I just can't get over. You'll hear people say, I may forgive you, but I'm never going to forget. And I'm sure glad God didn't do me like that. Man, I would be in a world of hurt if the Lord said, son, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm never going to forget. I would be in a mess if the Lord did me like that. Now, watch what Paul says here in Philippians 3, because Paul was on the other side of the gospel before Jesus revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus, which his testimony is recorded in Acts 26. He was a persecutor of Christians. He sought to execute and to imprison those that preached Jesus. And here on the road to Damascus, he gets called. And I can only imagine how many times the voice of the enemy got in Paul's head. Who are you to preach the gospel? Who are you to be an apostle? Who are you to be a missionary, considering what you used to do and who you used to be? But notice what he says in verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Apprehended means to get a hold of something, to get a hold, to grasp a thing. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now, in the King James Bible, the words I do are italicized because they were added by the translators and not in the original language. So I'm going to read verse 13 in the original language. It would have sounded like this. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing. But one thing. He's saying, of everything that I could have got a hold of, here's one thing I have gotten a hold of. Here's the one thing I've gotten a hold of in life. And here's what it is. He says, this one thing that he's apprehended, verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, simultaneously, he's saying, I've got to forget the things that are behind me, and at the same time, I've got to reach forward to those things that are before me. Let's go back and look at what Jesus had to say about this in Luke, the 9th chapter. So if you would, turn back over to the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter. We're going to go way down to verse number 62. So the Apostle Paul said, of all the things that I could have apprehended, there's really just one thing I've gotten a hold of in life, and that is the ability to forget the things that are behind me and to press toward the things that are before me. And church, I'm here to tell you that that's not something common. I think that is a struggle that we have, is the ability to walk past something, to leave something in our past and not let it become the crutch or the excuse or the offense or the reason for where we are in our present. This won't necessarily be the easiest message you'll ever receive, but it will be a powerful message if you can receive it. Listen, the enemy wants to make all of us victims. Victims of what's been said to us, victims of what's been done to us, victims of things that we had no power over. Because if he can put us in this mindset of I am a victim, then we are set up to be offended, offended at man, offended at God. And if we ever get an offense, then we are trapped. and offense can linger in your life for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, all of your life, it can keep you bound. And the power of offense is that it destroys relationship. It causes us not to see people for who they are. John the Baptist, when he got offended at Jesus, he sent his disciples back to Jesus to ask him, was he really the Messiah? Or did they need to be looking for another one? Knowing good and well that he baptized Jesus, heard the voice of the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But yet, when he was in that prison and Jesus didn't come and get him out, he got offended and sent his disciples and say, go find out if he's really the one. Jesus, in John's disciples' presence, healed the sick, raised the dead, worked miracles, preached the gospel, sent John's disciples back and said, go tell John of what you've just seen. And by the way, tell John, blessed is he that's not offended in me. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, who baptized Jesus, who heard the voice of God endorsing Jesus, questioned who Jesus was when he got offended at Jesus. If that could happen to John the Baptist, the prophesied forerunner of Jesus, I'm here to tell you that it can happen to you and me, where you can get offended at your spouse and forget the person that you actually married. You can get offended at your best friend and forget all that that friendship means. Get offended at God and forget who he really is in your life. Get offended at the church, the preacher, the praise leader, and everybody else. I'm telling you, offense, once it gets in your heart, it changes the way you view other people. It is destructive. And what most people do not know about offense is that the one that it hurts is the one that is carrying it. See, when we make statements like, well, I'm never going to forget this, we say that out of a heart of, I want to punish the person that has done me wrong. But what you don't realize is that you're the one that's being punished. You're the one that's being infected and affected by this. That person has moved on. You're still the one caught up with the past. You're still the one looking them up on Facebook 3 years after the fact. Seeing what they're doing and what they're up to, and you can't even have a conversation with you because all you do is talk about this person that was in your life 3 years ago and what you read on Facebook. Listen, they've moved on. You're still stuck. They're on living another life now. They've changed area codes, and you're still stuck in what happened 3 years ago, and you've never moved beyond it because 3 years ago, you were a victim of something. Satan put you in a trap, and now it's 3 years, and you're still stuck in it. I really believe that when Jesus came to the man laid at the pool of Bethesda, that had been laying there 38 years. 38 years. And Jesus said to the man, he said, hey, will you be made whole? And the man said, well, let me tell you my story. He said, no one will put me in the water when the pool is stirred. And when I try to get in myself, someone jumps in front of me. He made up all these reasons that he was sitting there for 38 years. And Jesus never asked him about the pool or the history. He just said, hey, will you be made whole? Because Jesus didn't need that pool to make him whole. But the man wanted that pool to make him whole because he had been at that pool so long, he wanted that pool to give him something back. Sometimes we go through so much in our past that we look at our past and what we went through, and we want what the pool we've been sitting by to be the one to bring us our healing. But what we don't realize is that the pool was not the source of that man's healing. Jesus was the source of that man's healing. That man wanted the pool to heal him because of the hardship he had been through with that pool. Jesus was basically saying, forget the pool. You don't need the pool. I can make you whole without the pool. And there are a lot of folk that are hung up with a job you didn't get. And you're thinking you can't prosper and you can't succeed until you get that job you've been after. And that then you got lied on and you should have got the promotion and you didn't get the promotion and you're mad at the one that lied on you and you just can't get over and you hang around and you poison the company and you speak against everybody in power. Why? Because you look at a position that you were supposed to have, and had you got that position, you would have made more money, you'd have bought a nicer house and had a second car. And so all you've got, fix yourself on that, and God is saying, you just don't know. If you would let that go, I've got other ways to prosper you. Quit laying by a pool that's not going to heal you. Quit laying by a pool that's not your source. Get over what you've been through and let me make you whole. But I really feel like we get it in our head the way we're going to be blessed. We get it in our head the way we're going to have our breakthrough. We get it in our head what's got to work. And God's saying, you know what? I got so many other ways to do this thing in your life, and you've got fixated on one. I'm going to show you some things here in a minute. Wait till we start looking at Joseph. Now watch this in Luke 9, verse 62. You there, say amen. And Jesus said unto him, read with me, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He said, if you want to advance the kingdom, when you set your hands to the plow to press forward, you can't be looking back. Your row is going to be crooked. You're going to get your eye off the prize. You're going to get your eye off the mark. You're never going to make your destination if you're constantly looking back. Jesus is saying, if you want to be fit for the kingdom of God, there are things in the past that you've got to get over. You know, sometimes we get offended by the assumption that someone else's prosperity was our loss. Oh, that's deep right there. Y'all might need to take just about 3 seconds. I don't have time to think on that. But there are a lot of people that are offended by the success of others when the success of others costs them nothing. I mean, if you look in someone else's life and it grieves you what they have and what they're doing, then there's something wrong with you. It ain't them. Why would someone else's success bring you pain unless you were seeing their blessing as your curse? See, the enemy works in so many ways to get us offended at others, to get us offended at people, because he knows that if he can just get us in offense, then that's the day we enter our trap. That's the day we enter our cage. That's the day we enter this place that we're not able to get out of. Life moves on, but we're still stuck because we got offended, either at man or at God. Now watch this. Let's turn back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 43. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43, and let's look at it in verse number 25. I'm excited about this series. So watch this in Isaiah 43, verse 18. We'll start there. Isaiah 43, verse 18. You there? Say amen. Amen. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now, just what I read right there, verse 18, first part of 19. Read with me. Ready? Read. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. God said, I want to do something new, but you stuck on something old. You know, there are a lot of people hurting. There are a lot of relationships hurting. There are churches that are hurting right now in this nation. And many times we're hurting because We won't look forward. We only look back. I can't tell you many times I've heard from people say, well, Pastor, if we can just get back to where we were, you know, in 1980. And I'm like, okay, I was a little kid in 1980, so I don't know how to help you there. But I don't think anybody should be looking at 1980 or 1990 or 2016 and say if we can just get there. Those days have been lived and they are gone. God wants to do a new thing, and he knows how to speak in a today generation voice. I quote Fred Hammond, but it's the truth. God knows how to speak in a today generation voice, and I think that a church would be wise and saying, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do in this day and in this hour, not seeing how we can duplicate what's already been done. He said, look, get over your past. I want to do a new thing. Verse 25, watch this. We love the past, though, because we're familiar with it. Verse 25, you there, say, oh, you're already there. You're in the same chapter. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake. Read the rest, and will not remember thy sins. God's saying, even when it comes to how you may have offended me, how you might have sinned against my will and my word, he said, when I blot that out. I blot it out so I can't see it. I don't want to remember it. God is saying, I'm not going to look at your past because it would prevent me from using you. So I just go ahead and blot that thing out, and I make it up in my mind. I'm not even going to remember it. Jesus showed us this when on the cross, I mean, they had just put him there, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't get past the moment without forgiving because he was not going to allow that thing to sit. God is so good that he says, look, you know what? I don't want to remember your sin. I don't want to remember your past. We'll go to God 15 times, Lord. You know what I did. And he's like, no, I forgot it after the first time you came to me. Now, the enemy will come, and he'll keep bringing it up, but God says, I don't need you bringing it up no more. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful, and he is just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Perhaps the reason we don't know how to receive forgiveness from God is because we've yet learned how to give it to people. There's three patty cakes right there. Y'all know it's the truth. Come back with me to, I want to show you another verse in Isaiah 42. Watch this in verse number 9, Isaiah 42, verse number 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. He said, listen, what's been done is done. You know what? I think the most aggravating part about not getting over our past is that you're investing in something you can do nothing about. Do you realize every minute, every hour that we spend reliving the past, it cannot be redone. I'm preaching to myself. You just don't know things I've said, things I've done. I've preached a message, walk out of this pulpit thinking, man, that didn't go right. I didn't say that right. I didn't do that right. And days, all the way in the week, it'd be Wednesday. I'm still thinking about Sunday. And why would I invest this time in something I can't go back and redo Sunday? And God would have to correct me and say, listen, don't you be asking me to make your tongue the pen of a ready writer, and then you're going to get mad about everything you say. You can't be second guessing me. What's been said is said. You can't change it. I can learn from the past. I can develop. I can mature, but I can't undo it. I think that's why the enemy loves to keep us in our past, because it's the one thing in your life you can't do nothing about. The enemy doesn't dwell on your future. He doesn't dwell on your present, because I can actually do something about that, but my history I can't do anything with. Man, we want everything, you know, the way it was. I've counseled folk that said, Pastor, we just want to get back where it was. I said, really? Said, yeah, we just want to get back where it was. I said, well, the way it was, ain't that when it bad? Yeah, but before it went bad, the way it was. I said, yeah, but the way it was, it still went bad. But maybe we don't want to get it back the way it was. Maybe we want to get to a place it's never been before. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Now watch this. You know, but we love, you know, the stuff that we're familiar with. We don't even want to sing a new song. Man, some of y'all come in and get cross-eyed at Pastor Jeremiah, like, why are we singing a new song? Why we got to sing a new song? I want to sing the old song. I just learned the old song. But God's saying, no, I want you to sing me a new song. Because I want to be new to you today. I want there to be a fresh revelation of who I am to you today. I don't want you just saying the same words to me all the time. Let's say, for a hypothetical, that you gave your wife a Christmas Day card. Christmas card. You said, hey, darling, I love you. You are the center of my world. And then New Year's, you gave her a card. Say, hey, darling, I love you, and you are the center of my world. And Valentine's Day came around, and you sent her another card, and it said, hey, darling, I love you, and you are the center of my world. And then her birthday rolled around, so you wrote her a card and said, hello, darling, I love you and you are the center of my world. And then for no reason, one day you gave her a card that said, I love you and you are the center of my world. Eventually she would say, do you have anything else to say about me? Is it, the only song you sing is the same one. Hello, darling. Hello, darling. Hello, darling. I love you and you are the center of my world. Is there anything else I am to you? Could you get creative? Are you limited to what Hallmark wrote? Or can you come up with your own line? Are y'all understanding what I'm saying to you? Our worship to God should be a new song, because there's so many ways to define him and to describe him and to exalt him that we should have an arsenal of praise and worship to sing. Hallelujah. I had a lady stop me one time in public, and she said, I love your preaching. I said, well, thank you. She said, no, I do. She said, I heard, I love you. You preach the word. She said, it's just nothing but the word. I love it. She said, I'm late for church all the time because I just love your preaching. I said, have you ever been? She said, no. You know, I would come to your church. She said, but I heard y'all don't sing no old school hymns. She said, I got to have me some old school hymns. I said, okay. Lo and behold, I saw her one day out in the foyer. And she said, yeah, I've been here about 3 months now. I said, what happened to your old school hymns? She said, I ain't never seen worship like this. I never. She said, and we sing some old school. I said, yeah, we sing some old school. We mix the old in with the new. That's how Jesus said you build a kingdom. He said, you take some from old and you take some from new and you put it together. That's what Jesus said you do when you build a kingdom. But he didn't say you just stay in the old trunk that you got out of the attic. I don't know how I got off on all this. Well, okay, look at verse 10. Read it with me. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth. So look at that. He says, sing me something new because I want to do something new. But you won't let me do anything new because you're still hung up in the past. Come with me to the book of Job. I want to go to the 11th chapter. Job chapter 11. I know some of you are panicking right now because you don't know where in the world Job would be. It's like trying to find a job. So Job is right in front of Psalms. So Psalms and Proverbs are easy to find right in the middle of your Bible. Job is right in front of Psalms. Job chapter number 11. When you get there, say amen. Watch this in verse 13. And we know Job went through some stuff. But watch verse 13 of Job 11. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away. Get sin out of your life. And let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. Don't let sin in your body. Don't let sin in your house. Amen. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear. Why? Verse 16. Because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. He said, if you want to live without fear, if you want to be steadfast, if you want to be able to lift up your countenance without a blemish, in other words, if you want your whole demeanor to change, your outlook to change, your life to change, your outlook, everything to change, he says in verse 16, you've got to forget your misery. Now look at verse 16 and verse 15. He lists in verse 15, he said, you need your face lifted up. You need a facelift. You know, listen, I read an article that said, if you drag your feet and lower your head, and walk slowly everywhere you're going, you're gonna have very minimal energy. But if you lift up your head and skip to where you're going, you actually increase energy and endorphins in your body that make you happy. That article I read basically said what the Word of God's been saying all along. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you're going to keep remembering all the misery and keep remembering all the pain, then you're going to look and feel miserable. He's saying here, if you want a facelift, if you want your countenance lifted, if you want to look different and feel different and be different and not have any fear in your life, verse 16, he said, you've got to forget your misery. I'm not saying that God is insensitive to the pain you've been through. I'm not saying that you've never been a victim in your life. He's just saying, if you want to walk in complete health, you've got to leave that thing in your past. There's nothing you can go back and do about it now. Watch verse 17. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth. Thou shalt be as the morning. Come on, somebody. He said, you're going to look younger. You're going to shine. Holly, you're going to look like a new beginning. Thou shalt be as the morning. Read that to your neighbor. Thou shalt be as the morning. You know what the word morning means? It means new beginning. He says, you're going to be a new beginning. You're going to be, hey, I got a new attitude. You're going to be a new beginning. You ain't going to look the same. You ain't going to talk the same. You're not going to walk the same. Folk are going to look at you and wonder if you got a makeover. And you're going to say, yeah, I got a makeover. I've been made over. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away and all things have become brand new. And they're going to bring up all that stuff you went through and you're going to say, I am over that. I am beyond that. Today is a new day. Weeping may have endured for a night, but joy came in the morning. Hallelujah.
Thank you for tuning into Word of God Ministries podcast. To obtain your copy of this series in its entirety, visit our online store at store.wogm.com. For more information about Word of God Ministries, visit our website at wogm.com.